We're going to return to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we were thinking, where we were meditating this morning. I want to continue the theme of our message about the hope that is ours. And we read this morning from verses 3 to 9. And for our meditation tonight, we're going to come down that passage a little bit and read from verse 6 down to verse 9. And you remember, the Apostle Peter is writing to these people who find themselves in new and difficult circumstances. And he's told them very strongly and very clearly in those first three verses that we considered together to look forward, to look to heaven, to look to see the great completed salvation that is theirs, and they were to contemplate its divine origin, that it was from God, not of their own making. Its eternal nature, that it would always be there, that it would never fade away, it would never die. It's not like an inheritance that we would have in human terms, but it's an everlasting inheritance. And they were also to look for its sure revelation. They were to be confident, absolutely confident, that the day will come when they will see that salvation completed. There was no doubts. There were no fears for them. There were no concerns that something would come in the way and would prevent them from inheriting this great salvation, but they were going to obtain it and enjoy it for all eternity. But Peter goes on to teach us some other wonderful lessons in this little passage. So let's turn to verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And it says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, ye have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though ye have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We'll end our reading there at verse 9. We commenced our meditation this morning thinking about hope, didn't we? And we tried to consider the difference between the hope that the world has, the hope that one day we may become rich and powerful and famous, as opposed to the hope that is presented for us in the Bible. So we were thinking about a hope that was just wishful thinking. Something that would be nice. Something that might come to pass by and by in the sky if, as the world would say, we're lucky. But when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about something that is sure when our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to consider this evening, because as Peter goes on, he talks more about hope, but he talks about it in relation to joy. And this joy is another one of those words, isn't it, that is confused within our world. I couldn't help but notice how many newspaper articles there were over this past little while that have been talking about happiness indexes and things like that, and trying to quantify how happy people are. And when you look at the articles, happiness seems to come down to money, being able to have time off work, being able to have a perceived control over our world. It seems to me that we often think of happiness and joy as a byproduct of our circumstances. If everything is good, if everything is going well, then we will be joyful. If we have all the possessions that we want, if we have the latest gadgets, then everything will be good. If we get to see our favorite band in concert, if we get to go to our favorite places, if we get to have our favorite things, well, then we will have joy. But then the reality of all these things is that the joy that they bring is only temporary. Because our favorite gadget breaks, or we become bored with it. The concert comes to an end. We find out we have no control over our lives in reality. And we're back down in the dumps. And joy seems to be a far and distant place. And yet, Peter is writing to people who are in that very dire situation. They have found out that their circumstances are difficult. They have found out their circumstances are changeable. They have found out that they can't have control over the world in which they live. They find themselves in these difficult circumstances. And yet he says, you can have joy. He tells them, rejoice. Even though your circumstances don't seem to warrant it. And so we want to think of this joy that these people were encouraged to experience. They're to hope in salvation and to find joy there, a joy that the world cannot ever give. So I want to consider two main things together this evening. And the first is this. Our hope of salvation brings joy even in sorrow. Our hope of salvation, our hope that one day we will realize that great eternal salvation, it brings us joy and sorrow. You see, it's not just a nice thought. It's just not something to distract us, to take our minds off the terrible things that are going on. When we hope in the salvation that God has provided for us, it teaches us things. It educates us. It tells us that we should think about the world and we should think about life in a different way. Do you know why? Well, the first one is this. You see, as we hope in our salvation, we have joy because what do we realize? That no matter the trial that we're going through, it's only going to be for a little while. No matter the trial that we're going through, it's only going to be for a little while. You know, what brings us down? What robs us of our joy and our happiness in the middle of our trials? Isn't it so often that we can't see the end? The times that are darkest when we're lying in hospital beds, when we're worried about our finances, is when we cannot find a way out. There seems to be no silver lining to the cloud. There seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel. We hear that joke that goes around the internet sometimes about the light at the end of the tunnel being switched out in these days. And that's the way it feels sometimes. Sometimes our circumstances crowd in us on us so much that we don't even see that there is an end to come. But you see, as Christians today, that can't be the case. The light can never be switched out because we know the light is the Lord Jesus. We know our hope is in Him and in the salvation that He has provided. Therefore, whatever it is that you face, whatever difficulty, whatever trial as a Christian that you face today, it's not going to be forever. The second thing that Peter tells us is that if we have hope in God, hope in our salvation, then our trials teach us, or when we go through trials, we realize that they have a purpose. That whatever it is that faces us, it is necessary. Again, we think, we put ourselves in the place of someone who's going through difficult times. What makes it dark? What makes it harder? It's the feeling that it's random. It's the feeling that there's no good going to come out of it. It's the feeling that it's just a waste. And there's no purpose and there's no end. It's pointless. And yet for us as Christians, we know that every trial that we face, it's purposed by the Lord Jesus Christ to make us more like Him. It purifies us. And the third thing it tells us in verse 7, is that we can have joy now when we hope in God because the trials that we face, they lead to glory. When we face difficulties, when we face the problems of life, there's glory in the end. He says in verse 7, that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when I first read that, you automatically think, well, this is glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. But it's more amazing than that because really, when you look at it, it's about glory and honor to us. The Lord Jesus is going to give us praise when we suffer for His name. 1 Peter 2:20 says this, But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Romans 2:29 says this. A Jew is one inwardly by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You ever think about that, believer, this evening? Through all the difficulties of life, through all the problems that are squeezing in upon your mind, from all the things that are trying to rob you of your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when you get to heaven, when you realize the hope of your salvation, when you enter into that complete salvation, that it's not just that there's not sin anymore. It's not just that your sickness will be over. It's not that your sorrow will be done away with. It's not that your disappointment will be healed. It's not that you will fail no more. One of the great joys of heaven is that we'll enjoy the praise of our Father. We will receive praise from God. But the very sad thing here as we read this, the very sad thing is, what about those who aren't saved? You could be here in this place, and I was talking to believers there, and I'm telling them about their trials and the difficulties of life. But as an unsaved person, you face those very same difficulties, don't you? Life isn't all trials and difficulty for the Christian, and all sunshine and lollipops for a person who doesn't believe in Jesus. You face trials as well. You face difficulties. You face troubles. You have a future to worry about. You have a family to care for. But do you know what's sad? I can't stand here and tell you that you can have joy in the midst of your trials because they're only for a little while, because they're not. Sin means that the trials that you're facing tonight are just the beginning. They're just the beginning. That there is no light at the end of your tunnel. That there is no silver lining on your cloud. That your sin, that your rebellion against God means that all you have to look forward to is hell. That all you have to look forward to is worse. And what's more, I cannot stand here and tell you that your trials and your difficulties and the problems of your life, that they are working towards some great, glorious purpose. Because you know what? If your trials don't draw you to the Lord Jesus, if they don't teach you that you can't face life on your own, that you need Him, then all the things that you're suffering, all the things that are crowding in upon your mind, they're only going to lead to condemnation. They're only going to lead to more hopelessness and more darkness and more suffering. And I cannot stand here and tell you that you can have joy in the midst of your trials. Not real joy anyway. Because they lead to glory, because they don't, because sin means that judgment is all you have to look forward to. Friend, there's two sides to this coin. Because to have joy in the difficulties of life, to have real joy, to have a deep, contented hope and joy in your heart means that you have to have a hope of salvation. You need to have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, then joy is not yours. Any joy that you have is only temporary. Peter goes on in verses 8 and 9 to talk about the hope that is ours and the reason that we, or the way that we can have it, and it's only through our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, this hope, this joy that we're trying to talk to you about is not gained by coming to church. It's not yours because you put on a nice suit or a nice skirt. It isn't because you have a big Bible in your hand. It isn't because you give to charity. It's not because you deny yourself. It's not because you go through the motions of religious activity. No, it's because you love Jesus. What does verse 8 say? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You see, in the very simplest of terms, this is what it means to be a Christian. It's to love the Lord Jesus, the one who you haven't seen. To believe in him. I wonder, can you say tonight that you love Jesus? Really? You see, to love Jesus is not to know things about him and think he was a nice guy. To love Jesus is not to come to church and hear lovely stories about what he said and think, well, that's wonderful. That's not what it means to love Jesus. To love Jesus means that you have to obey him. It means that you have to trust him as your Savior and your Lord. You have to trust that when he came and he went to the cross and he died, that he died not for his sins, but for your sins. To love Jesus is to place everything that you have on him and live for his glory. To turn away from your selfish ways, from turn away from pleasing yourself, from turn away from trying to get what you want, from turn away from trying to live your life to please yourself or to please anybody else, and to turn to him and to please him. It's to have a deep and intimate relationship with the God-man, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is that what you are? Is that what you are? And when you love the Lord Jesus, you'll know it. Because it tells us here that you'll rejoice. You'll have joy. A joy that is inexpressible. A joy that doesn't depend on your circumstances. A joy that you know the one who rules all things. And friend, it's a joy that we cannot explain. Our world spends its life trying to extol the joys of love between two people. Well, the love that Jesus Christ gives to us, it cannot be explained. Mere human words cannot put it, cannot give us even the merest glimpse of what it means to be loved by Jesus Christ. It's a joy that Peter tells us here is divinely endowed. It comes from God. It is filled with glory. Founded in and revealed in God's nature and who he is. And that's why if you're to love God, you have to love him as he is. Not the way you think he should be. Not the way you think he is. You need to love him because he is God. And you'll have joy because you'll obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Friend, I don't know where you stand in the eyes of God this evening. I really don't. I don't know how your circumstances are affecting the way you think about God. Or I don't know whether you're here because you're at the very lowest ebb of your life. I don't know why you're here and you maybe haven't been thinking about things. You just happen to be in this meeting tonight. I want to ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Not do you love Christians, or even do you, not that you love the church, but do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you're a sinner, that you've displeased Him, that in your natural state, you only want to go against Him? Have you realized that you need Him? Because if you don't have Him, you'll go to that awful place called hell. Do you realize that you need your sins dealt with? Do you leave Him? Do you love Him even though people say, what are you talking about? What are you thinking about that man called Jesus? Sure, he was just somebody that lived a long time ago. Why would you talk about a carpenter who lived in Israel 2,000 years ago? What difference will he make to your life today? Do you hear those arguments and then you just turn them away and you just say, no, I need Jesus. Friend, you do need the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us do. And if you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, my prayer today is that you will trust Him. Because life is pointless without Him. Trouble is endless without Him. And joy is only possible with Him. I pray tonight that you will know the joy of what it means to walk with the Lord. He died in your place. He shed His precious blood for you. And you need Him.